Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now there is an ancient parable based upon a Hasidic tale that is the exact opposite of the water into wine, but let me share it with you and remember for later in the sermon. A prince in a far distant country dreamt of a place where people might live in perfect community and fair and loving relationships. And the prince called together these people to form a community through a covenant. And as a sign of his or her covenant, the prince asked each person to bring a bottle of his or her finest wine. And when they arrived at the place where the covenant was to be made, each person was to take his or her bottle of the most expensive wine they had and pour it into a great bowl to symbolize that each person was bringing his or her best gifts to form the community. But a certain man thought to himself, if I bring my finest bottle of wine and pour it in there with everybody else's, what good would that do? All of its distinctive bouquet and flavor and character of the wine will be lost, swallowed up with everyone else's wine. And so he said to himself, I will take a bottle of my most expensive wine and I'll keep the contents and then I'll fill the bottle up with water. Who will know the difference? That way I'll not be wasting my precious vintage. Well, when the day came of the founding of the community, each person came and poured the content of his or her bottle into the great bowl. And then the prince had everyone dip a cup into the bowl to pull forward a drink. And to everyone's horror, all the wine was water. Every single person had done the same thing. They had substituted water for their finest wine and thought, well, someone else will bring fine wine. There are several points in this scripture that could be preaching points, and I'll skim over them and get to the end. Jesus and Mary, one possible preaching point, were at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, and his disciples were there too. And the way I read it, Jesus begrudgingly does this because his mother asked. He says, woman, what does this have to do with you and me? You could focus on that part of the text. But you notice right after he says, woman, what does this have to do with you and me? My time has not yet come. Right after that, his mother, Mary, says, now you do whatever he says. That means with absolute and full motherly expectation, she thought he is going to do something. So I guess if you were a mom preaching this, you could focus on do what your mother says. But that's not what I'm going to focus on. All the Gospels paint a picture of the Gospel as new wine, of the new covenant, of life-giving grace of the Gospels, as opposed to the life-stealing, dead rituals and rules and regulations and law and punishment and judgment of the old covenant. The Gospel is framed as new wine. This is the first miracle, as I said, in the Gospel of John, and it fleshes out what Jesus says in Matthew and Mark and Luke from Matthew 9, verse 16. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak, for the patch pulls away from the cloak, and a worse tear is made. And the wine part, verse 17. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins, otherwise the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins so that both are preserved. You see, the gospel is something new, something so expansive, this new wine, it cannot be contained within the old structure of ritual and law and rules. Another historic note, weddings back then did last for days. If you think they're expensive now, they must have been prohibitively, amazingly expensive. Maybe that's why they didn't have much divorce back then. But weddings lasted for days. The common practice is referred to here in the text is that you serve the good wine first, and the translation, the new RSV, says when people are drunk, you serve the cheaper wine. I prefer to say when their palates were a little less discriminating, then you serve some cheaper wine. You know, you start out with an expensive Chardonnay, and then you end up with something that comes out of a cardboard box with a plastic spigot. Well, the chief steward in charge of these things at the wedding at Cana said, "I am impressed that you have saved the very best for last." And I think that that might be another preaching point in this particular passage. God is saving the very best for last. God unfolding things over time with God's people as we are able to comprehend them. First, we have absolutely the Ten Commandments, the law. And then over generations, God's people began to understand they cannot keep these Ten Commandments in thought and word and deed. And after we are convinced by sincerely trying and failing to keep God's law of essentially loving God and loving neighbor, that's what the Ten Commandments are about. After we try and find we cannot, we become aware of the absolute necessity of forgiveness and grace. And then what does God give us in Jesus Christ? Forgiveness and grace. Precisely what we need. And to make the point inescapable, you note that the water Jesus used, the water Jesus miraculously turned into this new wine, had been water contained in these stone jars set apart for the Jewish rite, a ritual of purification. And so Jesus took the old ritual wash water and he turned this tepid, this tasteless, flavorless wash water into the finest wine. You know, there might be just another sermon here too. If Jesus can turn the tasteless, tepid, flavorless wash water into the finest wine, then just maybe Jesus can do something with you and me. What do you think? The gospel is filled with the symbols of and what the people of God can be. The expansive, through the expansive, uncontainable power of the gospel, we are called to be elsewhere the salt of the world. Salt was the chief preservative in that day, and also salt does more than just preserve what is good. The salt gives flavor and fullness to bland food. I'm glad Mark Roberts is not here to hear it, but things like steamed squash, I can't eat that without salt. Mark says you can, but why would you? Salt gives flavor. We're to be the salt of the earth, and it preserves what is good, the salt of the earth. We're also called to be a light in the darkness, which recognizes two things. We as God's people have something new, a light, a reflected light of God. And at the same time, it says another thing, that the state of the world that we live in is dark. The world is a dark place. It needs God's light. It needs God's people to reflect God's light and love and mercy and hope and grace. Bishop Will Willimon, sort of playing the prophet, recently wrote in Christianity Today. And he wrote as a prophet, so he's speaking for God. He says, "Behold, I make all things new, even you." How eagerly you began this century speaking to mainline denominations. How eagerly you began this century that you so confidently called Christian. You organized to beat the devil, to build, to expand, to crusade, to reform, to grow. Quite a contrast to the way your century ends. You who enjoyed thinking of yourselves as mainline got sidelined. Though you are averse to taking my word literally, for my sake and for yours, I hope that you at least take these words seriously. I, the one who so exuberantly turned water into wine at Cana, tire of your propensity to turn wine into water at your bureaucracies in Nashville and Minneapolis and Louisville. The best thing about you is your past. Send your complaint letters to Will Willimon, Bishop in Alabama. Churches, Christian denominations, tend to fall back into ritual and rule and regulation and tradition. And then they divide along those same lines, things which God never prescribed. If we get stuck somewhere back in an old covenant or back in some tradition, repeating law and ritual and regulation on top of regulation, and ritual wash water instead of the expansive wine of the gospel, then maybe we have not yet fully heard the good news. And we're not yet fully on board with what God is doing now through Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Isn't God still making things new? As the old wash water is a sign of the old ritual in the story, the rich, fragrant, expansive gospel, which cannot be contained, is the sign of the new covenant. The gospel that you and I have hope in, the gospel you and I are called to live out, the gospel which calls us to have compassion for sinners, not judgment, which calls us to open our checkbooks when things like Haiti happen. I'm going to interrupt my sermon for a moment about Haiti. I've heard conversations about Haiti and some people asking whether this was somehow judgment and what group of people, what they might have done to bring this upon themselves to be punished by God. And that reminds me of another story from the Gospel of John about the man, you know him, the man who was born blind. You know what the religious teachers and the lawyers of that day were sitting around debating? Now, we're not sure exactly why he was born blind. Maybe it was something he did. Not sure how you do something before you're born, or something his parents did. But they were pretty sure somebody had done something that he was punished with being born blind. Jesus said, no, it's neither one of those things. Jesus said, his blindness is an opportunity for me to show you a sign of God's mercy. John 9 verse 3 reads this way. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. You'll find also the same principle in the talking about the disaster at the Siloam Tower in the Gospel of Luke. In other words, it's not about judgment or punishment, but Haiti is an opportunity for you to reveal God working in you and God working in the world through his church. For you to reveal that your heart is changed by the expansive, cannot be contained new wine of the gospel so that you'll give. And there are many ways to give. I don't want you to miss this opportunity to show your compassion and faith. It is an entirely old way of thinking that Jesus spoke against, to seek blame and judgment. Blame and judgment and fear and ritual purity, those were the reasons that the priest and the Levite passed by on the other side when they saw the man beaten and bleeding in the ditch in that story we know as the Good Samaritan. Blame and judgment and fear and ritual purity were the reasons that they just passed by on the other side. They said, well, he should not have been traveling alone on this dangerous road. He's naked and he's bleeding. If I touch him, I will be ritually impure and I'm going to perform this particular rite. So, and besides that, I'm late for an administrative board meeting. I can't get involved here. There might be robbers still nearby. See, the hero of that story was neither Jewish nor Christian. He was Samaritan, but he had compassion, and Jesus said, go and do likewise. Prove to be neighbor to those you meet in need. So anyone who tries to find an explanation or a blame or judgment for an earthquake in Haiti is entirely missing the point. It is an opportunity for compassion. Now it's our move. In a way, my little interruption of the sermon does fit into the sermon, because this miracle, which is also a symbol of the gospel, this new wine, continues in the Apostle Paul's teaching when he says the gospel knocks down all these walls of separation and judgment. It cannot be contained, the gospel, within Judaism. It cannot be contained. It knocks down the walls between clean and unclean, between Jew and Gentile. This new wine, this gospel, it knocks down the wall between male and female, between slave and free, between rich and poor. I am paraphrasing all of these from Paul's writings in Colossians and Galatians. He concludes that in Christ, these distinctions just don't matter anymore. And I suppose saving the best for last speaks to me at this point. God worked through a people, the nation Israel, in order to save all people. Jesus offers salvation beyond all categories. And our job is not to water it down and make it back into rituals and rules and regulations and traditions and trying to pass judgment and blame. That's pushing new wine into old wineskins, and they cannot contain it. The Christian faith is not about rules, not about regulations. It is about relationships. We have a relationship with God, the God we know through Jesus Christ, and He loved sinners. He loves us. He had compassion on those in need, on the outcast, the tormented, the grieving, the poor. And so Jesus is above and beyond all categories of religions, as most people understand what a religion is. He is not and did not bring a new set of rituals. He did not bring a new set of rules and regulations. He brought compassion, forgiveness, love, and grace. He brought a new way of life. I know some people spend their entire lives trying to keep all the rules, and other people spend their entire lives trying to break all the rules. Both of these ways of living are pretty miserable. What Jesus offers is a brand new way of living beyond categories, a new heart, a new life, new eyes to see the world and see yourself differently. Does God see us as sinners? Yes. But sinners beloved and offered salvation through the good news of Jesus Christ. God has done a new thing. God is doing in us now a new thing through His Spirit to make us new people. Let us never turn the wine back into water. Let us never turn the flesh of God's will lived out in Jesus' life back into mere words. God is doing something new in the world. God is doing something new in us. May God's will be done. Amen.